words attributed to Martin Luther. And if you know anything about his life, and most of us do know something about it, to be able to imagine how unpredictable, vulnerable, full of danger, full of purpose his life was, and how often he felt the battle was even directly with Satan as he tried to serve the Lord, and yet finding his strength and what God had verified through his word is absolutely so. Last time we were in Joshua, we looked at the cities of refuge in chapter 20, where justice and mercy meet. We saw that God considers human life sacred, valuable. So there's value to human life that drives why he set up the cities of refuge, why there was a law and severe punishment for murder. And it's important for us to see that law and that the way he set this up as indicative of his heart toward us as human beings. And then we saw that also he's a God of justice, that we answer to God for how we treat others, not just with, if it goes all the way to murder, but even for manslaughter or something far less, how we think toward one another, whether we have love toward one another or hatred or grudges in our heart. And then we also saw this thread of redemption running through that chapter where only blood ransom would atone for human life. And it was blood ransom, the blood of Jesus Christ, that actually ransomed us and brought us back from death. And though we as a human race are guilty of deicide, and we are guilty in so many ways, God has redeemed us with the life of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And then we saw, of course, the theme of refuge, that God provides safety for those in judgment's danger. That's really, really like the theme of the scriptures. You know, as you open up in the early chapters of Genesis and you see man believe Satan more than God and plunge off into a suicidal course and turn himself against God and his word, you say, well, he's done. He has no hope. And yet, all of the scriptures talk about the hope that God brings to that rebel race and how he's reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. Well, God's care for his people continues on in Joshua 21, and we want to begin with reading the first verses of that chapter, and the last, the middle portion, gets down to the details of each of the clans of the Levites. And that's valuable reading, but for our time for this morning, we're going to skip over that, just kind of summarizing what's there. So in verse 1 of Joshua 21, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. They said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. So you have the inheritance of the tribes and cities within each of those allotments that they are now passing on, almost like a tithe of the property, if you might think of it, to the Levites to dwell in. Verse 41, the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the peoples of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. And then these summary statements. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And then these striking statements that make even more powerful the main message of the whole book of Joshua. You could kind of bookend what begins in chapter 1 with these words. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one good, one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So we've entitled our message this morning is that we're going to consider no failing words. No failing words. And I want you to remember something you already know, and because you already know it, it's just really easy to gloss over it when you're reading a passage like this. And that is God's personal covenant name. It's rendered in our English Bibles as L-O-R-D, all capitals. And behind that is his personal name, Yahweh. And that name means he is. He is. That's the name that keeps showing up in our text. Because he is who he is, the people of God received their promised land and their promised rest from their enemies. He is the faithful giver. That is his nature. That is his way. That's his established record. His words and actions conform to his nature of truth and love. In fact, the word faithfulness and truth, rooted in the same word. Truth is something that's reliable. Faith is reliance. His nature is full of truth and love. He's the faithful giver. And we see that in three ways in our passage. God is the faithful giver in that he gave them the spiritual care that they needed. The Levites are scattered throughout the tribes to give that spiritual care. And then second, he gave them the dwelling place that he promised. Promises centuries old. He made good on them. And then he gave them rest from their enemies. You know, a lot of good it does you to be in the promised land if you've got it full of enemies that are still a threat to your very existence. Because he is like this, you and I can count on him. You can lean your full weight of trust on him. You can cast every care on him. We realize this about God. We start to trust him in a way that completely resets how we live life. We find ourselves more and more willing to step out boldly, purely on the basis of his promises and commands, because of the God that he is. The proper response then to the faithful giver is bold faith. Bold faith. And we see that in the way this chapter begins. We see that bold faith believes God's promises. God promised the Levites this land. But God didn't just promise it, he commanded it. Bold faith also heeds God's commands. God's promises, God's commands become the driving force of our living and make us bold to do things and believe things and go after things that otherwise we wouldn't even try. In fact, we'd be foolish to try. So we want to talk about the faithful giver and the bold faith that we see presented here as we think about the fact that all of God's words will never, ever fail. Let's ask God to help us. Father, now, this is your word. And it reveals your character. God, you know our lives. You know our hearts. You know our struggles to believe. You know the enemies that threaten our very existence and our walk with you. God, you know these things. And God, we ask that through your word this morning, you would equip us, you would empower us, you would give us what we need by your Spirit to the glory of your Son to fight the battles you've given to us, to be bold in our faith, to believe your promises, to take heed to your commands. That Jesus might be praised. We thank you. We thank you for such a great Savior. We thank you that he is with us all the days, even to the end of the age. Which in Christ's name we pray. Amen. consider first with me, and we'll spend most of our time here looking at God as the faithful giver. The faithful giver. And by that, a giver you can rely on. A God whose nature is to give, because his nature is to love. And a God whose nature is such that you can rely on what he promises to give you, because his nature is not only love, but it's truth. God gave them first the spiritual care that they needed. And you see it in verse 3, so by the command of the Lord. In other words, this wasn't a Levite's idea, this wasn't Israel's idea, this was God's idea and his command. Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. And verse 41 sums it up. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it, and so it was with all these cities. You recall that God handled the Levites' inheritance in a different way from the rest of the tribes. They were given sections of land. He didn't give them that. And he handled it in a different way because the Levites' mission in the nation of Israel was different from the others. The Levites received these cities and pasture lands by lot. That is, God decided, not man. The lot, casting the lot, is a decision of the Lord. And God not only made the choice for the clans of the Levites, he had also already allotted, and when you, the word inheritance, the word allotment, they go together, and they both picture something where you're leaving it up to God to decide. He had allotted the inheritance to each tribe of Israel. Everything they had came from him. The same is true for you and me. God has chosen your place in life. God has chosen what century you were born in. He decided what your family would be. He orchestrated, wove together the challenges that you would face. He gave you territory to conquer. He gave you ability, strengths, insights in order to do it. God chose that for you. He allotted to you the life that you live right now because he has a purpose for you. And he allotted this to the Levites as well. And the important thing for Israel and the Levites to know, in fact, there's one of the verses we looked at earlier, we're told that the Lord was the inheritance of the Levites. It's important that because all this comes from God, actually, the biggest thing we possess is God. All the gifts merely reflect his goodness. And the gifts aren't something for us to worship. The gifts are something to help point us to him. So the Levites in Israel, they were rich not because of houses or cities or land. They were rich because God belonged to them, and they belonged to God. And that's true for every believer here. The land was his. The cities were his. The pasture lands were his. The Levites were his. Israel was his. And what they took possession of was only a gift from him to be used in accordance with his will. And this relates to the Levites' function. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses talks about their function. Deuteronomy 33:10. They, referring to the Levites, shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So they're leading in worship, and they're also leading and teaching the law of God. And then Malachi 2:7, at a time when really they weren't sustaining the Levites like they were supposed to, they had fallen off on that, and there was a turning away from God. Malachi 2:7, God reminds them of the purpose of the priest. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should see instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And this is the function that the Levites had among the people. You see, once everyone had finally settled into the promised land, once the enemies were no longer a threat, once the territory had been established, once everybody got used to living life in kind of business as usual and the conquest days were done, there was a great danger of forgetting that all that they possessed, all that they enjoyed, was actually from the hand of God. Now, that's not hard to get when the walls of Jericho have just fallen down the day before. That's not hard to understand, right? But when that's been a century or two before, it's easy to forget. Their identity, their well-being, were all rooted in their relationship to God, and so is yours. Your well-being, your identity is not actually rooted in your family. It's not actually rooted in what you possess. It's not rooted in your credentials. It's not in your education. It's not what you've achieved in your life, because all of those good things that God's brought into your life, God brought them into your life. Your identity is rooted in Him. That's the beginning and end. And when you're lying on your deathbed, when your day comes to be called home, that's all that's going to matter. Nobody's going to care about the stocks and bonds. You're going to care about, do I belong to God? And does God belong to me? That's ultimately all that's going to matter. And that really is the foundation of everything that matters now. That meant that the true worship of God and a knowledge of the Word of God needed to be woven throughout the whole land so that it could be woven throughout their whole lives, every part of their lives. Else the Israelites would become just like the Canaanites that the Lord had just driven out. The descendants of Melchizedek's people had become idolatrous and corrupt. And God appointed the Levites to help Israel avoid that fatal tendency. Later, he would send prophets to shore up the spiritual impact that he designed for the priests to have. God, always calling his people back to him, always pointing them to their need to walk with him, to be reconciled to him, so intent on this, so committed to this, that God becomes human and dies in our place and pours out his lifeblood. Why? To ransom us, to reconcile us, to make sure that we don't go down, that our corruption doesn't bring us into the severe judgment of eternal separation from God, to bring us back to himself. So God saw to it that the Levites received an inheritance of city that were spread throughout the rest of all the tribal allotments, so that their God-appointed mission would influence the whole land. The Levites performed a strategic spiritual mission. But it keeps talking about the pasture lands. Why? Well, because though they performed a strategic spiritual mission, they still had normal earthly needs. They're still human beings. They got to have a place to live. They got to have food to eat. For their ministry to be sustainable, there had to be practical means to sustain them. There had to be pasture lands. Now, those serving in the temple ate of the sacrifices, to be sure, and tithes of grain and other produce were brought into the storehouse, and part of that went to sustaining the Levites. Others of it went to the poor and other kinds of needs. But there was still much else that needed to be tended to in the house of worship. You think about all the things that have to happen, for instance, on our campus. All the buildings, the facilities, all the stuff that has to happen. How many people have to be at work in order for that to happen? Well, just multiply that when you start talking about what the Levites had to do. And that meant that they needed pasture lands along the cities. They lived in an agricultural society. This is how they lived. This is how they provided for their families. And so these are practical necessities to maintaining the spiritual health of the nation. And it's still that way. You know, if you decide you want to walk with God, you decide you want to know the scriptures, if you decide you want your family to follow after God, you decide that, you know, you're praying for your church to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You're praying for us to have an influence, a mission influence in our community. That's not just spiritual, mystical stuff. For that to happen, there's going to have to be practical things that happen. I mean, somebody's got to turn on the lights. You've got to be able to see the words if we're going to focus on the words. The proclamation project. You know, we might say, well, that's just a facility. It's just a building. No, it's not. It's just part of the practical necessities of getting the mission done. If you decide that you want to have a connection with your community, That's not going to just happen in your prayer closet. That's going to happen when the soles of your shoes end up walking on the streets where the community lives. That's going to happen when the hours of your day you reorganize so that part of your calendar is showing up at somebody's house and spending time with somebody in need. Or else it just becomes, you know, the classic bless all the missionaries. You know, God intends for us to be on mission, and it means there have to be practical things that we do. That's why, you know, giving is an act of worship, but it's also just a practical reality that if the giving doesn't happen, then things that cost something don't get paid for. And whatever, if they were mission-related, if they were worship-related, then it undercuts spiritual things. Just like you're a holistic person. You have physical needs. Like I could say, you know what? What you most need is the Word of God. So I'm not feeding you. You don't get any food for the next 3 months. We're just going to read the Bible. Nobody survives. And you won't end up a spiritual person at the end. Well, maybe you will, because you'll be dead. You'll see God face to face, and you'll be asking God to read judgment on Pastor Conley for being so stupid. That there are practical things that went into these spiritual endeavors. So, you know, when we talk about spiritual goals in our individual lives and our life as a church, we got to back up and say, okay, so how does it happen? That's the way God thinks. And that's how God provided. Second, God was faithful in his giving that he gave them the dwelling place that he promised. Just realize that clock isn't right. And I don't have any timepiece. I'm sorry. This is very unprofessional, but I keep looking at it and it keeps saying it's 10 after 12. So I started late and I will definitely end late. All right. Second, he gave them the dwelling place that he promised. In verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they settled there. Now, those words that he swore to their fathers, you know, caught my eye. And it got me thinking how far back God had made this commitment to Abraham. Think how impossible it may have seemed during the centuries that they lived in Egypt. And how hopeless it must have felt when in those final years they were reduced to a status of slaves. Dale Ralph Davis puts it well. These slaves of Pharaoh hardly looked like heirs of Yahweh. Surely they would die making Egypt's bricks rather than live eating Canaan's figs. But God keeps his promises. He gives his people a dwelling place. Human beings need a home. You notice that? Human beings need a home. They need a shelter. And God as the faithful giver provides it. He provides a place where we belong. And it's not just Canaan. It's much more than that. It's much better than that. There is a home. There's a dwelling place God has promised to his people that will come. It will come inexorably. There's no way that God won't make good on it, even if right now you suffer under Pharaoh's whip. Abraham knew this. According to Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. So he's already in Canaan for a little while. He didn't own any of it. Ended up owning just the sepulcher where he buried his wife. But he stayed there as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For, why was he living in tents, even though he was in the promised land for a time? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's heart was not set on just Canaan. It was set on his home with God. It is a certain hope of David because of his trust in the great shepherd. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy that steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus cares about a dwelling place for his people. John 14, 1 to 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We see the same divine sensitivity to our need for a home where we belong in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So what about now? What about now? Sometimes it feels like we're in Egypt, and the promise will never come. What about now? Are we homeless orphans longing for a home someday? Let me answer some questions. What makes your house a home? What makes a dwelling place feel right? Is it not being with the people that you love? Because when they're gone, it's not the same. It doesn't feel like home. The same with our promised dwelling place. It is the presence of God that makes it home for us. It is communion with the saints in light that makes it feel like family. Moses says as much in Psalm 91, having endured those wilderness wanderings and knowing he himself would never set foot in the promised land of Canaan, he would only get to look at it from a distance. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And then he ends, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Those words are so significant, because to be glad and rejoice all our days, how do you do that, Moses? Wandering around in the wilderness, dealing with all this death and dying and all the trouble. I mean, just reading about it makes you weary. It makes you glad you're not Moses, having to deal with all the problems. He says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Your work. In your glorious power to their children, let the favor, the grace of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Don't let us live in vain. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So when Moses talks about this rejoicing and gladness, he's not talking about it like some pie in the sky guy walled up in some posh apartment. He's going through the grit and the grime and the pain and the sorrow and everything else of the wilderness wanderings. And he said, God, even in that, make us glad. Because you are our home. You are our dwelling place. So now, right now, practice some heaven on earth. Stay close to God. And draw close to his people. Make your home where he is and where his people are. Let your promised home of the future invade your present emptiness and frustration. We sang, you know, guard my heart from the evils that I face. And until the day when that consummation of the age, that goal promised by God himself of the age, comes to pass. God gives, as a faithful giver, he gives his people a dwelling place. Third, God gave them rest from their enemies. God gave them rest from their enemies. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. I mean, we read about the battles, but remember, they kept reminding us that it was God that was giving the victories. And so Yahweh gave them rest, just as he had sworn to his fathers. The Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. This was from the faithful giver. These are battles that he intended for them to fight. These are enemies he intended for them to face. And these are victories that he was giving to them. Now, immediately I thought when I read the passage, what about the enemies that remained in the land with them because they stopped short of driving them out? The book of Judges records the recurring tragedies of leaving the enemy among them. But Judges also identifies that the main problem that for their failure later on was their lack of confidence, their lack of faith, that the Lord would give their enemies over to them if they would fight the battles in faith. On occasion, it talks about their fighting the battles, but that they were not strong enough. And then that a new generation arose that had not seen the miraculous intervention of God. It all became a powerless legend to them. And so they ended up falling short of what they could have known. The fact is that with all the successes they had known to this point, where the author of Joshua could write this as truth, the fact is any battle they won was not from their own strength. They were never up to the task on their own. These victories were divine gifts, and the strength to fight them came from faith in the God who commanded the conquest. This is so important. We like feeling strong enough. We like the security of knowing what to do. We don't like feeling like we're on the edge and we could go down at any moment. I don't like feeling that way. I think it's human not to like that. But it's really important, and I think the reason we end up in situations like that is it's really important for us to understand that the battles we most want to win and that we most must win can't be won by our own intellect and our own power and strength. In fact, this is the fatal flaw of those who, you know, they don't want God in their life, or they want to say, well, God doesn't really exist, is they want to be self-reliant. Well, that's a fool's game. Because you can't win. Not against sin and not against death. You can't make it into the promised land on your own. And you can't live day by day and win the victories that you need to win in the spiritual warfare. You can't do that in your strength. You just can't do it. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how well trained. It just doesn't matter. You've got to have God. We've read through the battles. Because Yahweh promised to give their enemies into their hands, they had to boldly enter into the battle. Their faith that the victory was a gift to them required that they fight. And I think sometimes you think, well, if it's a gift, then I don't have to fight, right? No, because it's a gift, you must fight. It's a fighting in faith. So what enemies of your soul does God promise to give you victory over? And we could spend, you know, a series on that, but let's just at least lift off the lid and think about it from Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let not sin, all its varieties, therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, parts of your body, as to sin, as instruments or weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those that have been brought from death to life. That's something only God can do. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, you are under grace. You have received from the gracious, faithful giver. And therefore you can fight the battles. Fight the battles knowing that these battles are completely under your Savior's faithful, steadfast love for you, and that He will get you safely home where you are at rest from all your enemies. Every one of them. That leads us very logically to the bold faith that we need to exercise in light of this faithful, giving God. Bold faith is the only appropriate response. We see it in the belief in God's promises. Verse 45, not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. One day, something like that will be written on the chronicle, the final page of earth history. No word is going to fail. The generation before failed to possess the land because they did not believe it possible. So they died in the wilderness despite the promises of God. Hebrews 4, Pastor Chris took us to Hebrews 4 a few weeks ago. It talks about the promised rest and the danger of not entering into it. Why? Not because of weakness, but because of unbelief. Not relying on the strength of God. Now Joshua and Caleb believed that former generation. They were the only two. And they got to enter in. They saw the fulfillment of God's good promises because they believed. Faith in the promise of God is what prompted the bold request of the leaders of the tribe of Levi. Verse 2, they remind the rest of the tribes, the Lord commanded through Moses, we be given cities to dwell in along with the pasture lands for our livestock. Israel responded obediently to God's command. So believing God's promises is critical to bold faith. And then heeding God's commands. This is the other facet of God's word to Israel. In this case, as regards the Levites and their inheritance. It wasn't just a promise to the Levites. It was a command. Not only to them, but to all the tribes. That they see that this happened. In other words, what God purposes for them is not just a gift for them to take if they get around to it. God commands them to take it. He's giving it. He's promised it. So He commands them to take it. Because God is giving it to them, they are commanded to see that it happens. And each tribe is to grant the cities and their tribal inheritance to the Levites so that God's purpose and promise for them would be fulfilled. And that was to be a gift to all of Israel. It's exactly the dynamic we've seen from the beginning. In Joshua 1, 6 and 7, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So this bold faith seizes on the promises of God, what God's giving, and yields, heeds what God has commanded, and goes for it with strength and courage. So think of the promises of God for you as a believer. And this will take a little more time than we have this morning, but let me at least kind of frame out where you could go with this. I want you to think short term, and I want you to think long term. You know with God, you are on the winning side. You know that. All will come to pass. Every single word of it. You know that no enemy will stand. Not one. All the pompous kingdoms of this world will fall into dust. Even death is going down forever. and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. All because one greater than Joshua, Jesus, the New Testament Joshua, has blazed the way and is leading us into the promised land. The scriptures, Old and New Testament, the righteous, those that are actually living righteously, those that are declared righteous, they are doing this, they are living by faith. They're relying on the resurrection power of Jesus. That's why we're worshiping today instead of yesterday, because he is risen indeed. And it's that kind of infinite power that we're tapping into and that we're rushing toward. Every promise of God will be fulfilled. So be bold in your faith. Seize on his promises. Hold fast to his commands. Carry them out to the max without turning to the left or right. Meditate on his word. That means chew on it, not just get a little quick read. Pray without ceasing. Pray audacious petitions that only God can do, like your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is on heaven. Take every worry of your heart to his throne so that his peace can rule not just his throne, but your heart too. Drive fear from your mind with the full abandon of reliance on him, on his word, on his steadfast love, on his wisdom, and on his loving care for you. Do battle royal with whatever impulse or desire dares to rival your love for him or to seduce you to turn from his ways and draw you into darkness and death. Walk in the Spirit and put to death the desires of the flesh. Never leave his armor off. Put it on and fight in his strength, not your own. And live this way because he's the faithful giver. He's the faithful giver that provides you the spiritual care that you need, that provides you a dwelling place in him, and then a tangible home with foundations among the saints of God, the family of God forever. And he's going to give you rest from your enemies. The battle days are going to be done. And because of that faithful giver, be bold in your faith. Believe his promises. Heed his commands. What a God. No failing words, because he's no failing God. Let's pray. God, help us not to skate along in neat, ordered lives, free from risk and accomplishing nothing. Help us, God, be so overwhelmed with the faithful giver you are that we grow bold in our faith and we experience a foretaste of glory by seeing the miracles happen here and enjoying the security of your love here, enjoying the heaven of being with you and with your people, even here. Lord, guard us from seeking some other way. Guard us from being drawn in. Guard us from timid goals and worthless lives. Help us trust your promises. Help us heed your commands. because of who you are. The great I am that I am. He is. For it's in Christ's name we pray.